Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Nahum chapter number 1. I want to give you a little thought out of here. And boy, I sure am thankful for the blood of Christ this morning. Amen. And I was thinking about that as I was singing that story there in Exodus about the blood being placed over the door. And that story, Brother Stan, just went through my mind. And could you imagine hearing the cries from the homes in Egypt that morning when they woke up and the firstborn was dead? But the children of God, because of the blood that had been placed over the doorpost, there was no death in their home. Amen. Thank God for the blood this morning. Amen. And I appreciate the Lord for that. Bible said this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Amen. And thank God for the blood. Nahum chapter number 1 this morning. Nahum chapter number 1. We was talking on Wednesday. Brother James Collins was out here. And Brother Josh back there, me and him. And Brother James was having church over here on the side of the building. Just pouring that concrete on Wednesday. And Brother James mentioned verse number 7. I'll read it in just a minute. But whenever he did, man, my mind just went back to this little book. So Wednesday afternoon, I kind of read back through it and started studying here in chapter number 1. I want to give you just a basic, simple little thought right here out of chapter number 1. Let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. Nahum chapter number 1. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Nahum chapter number 1. The Bible says this: the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And I'm not going to preach on verse number 2, but boy, you don't talk about a powerful verse in verse number 2. Notice what he said. He said two different times, the Lord revengeth, the Lord revengeth and is furious. And we're living in a society today where they want to magnify the love of God. And can I say something? It is an everlasting love. Thank God for his love. But God is also a God of jealousy. And God is also a God of wrath today. And we could say a lot about that. But look at verse number 3. The Bible said this: the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burnt up at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks and the thorn are thrown down by him. Look in verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Look back with me in verse number 3. The Bible said, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And I want to preach just a little while this morning on the storms of our life. He said this, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. I pray, God, that your will and way would be done in our service. I pray, God, that you meet the need, Father, of every individual that's sitting here today. God, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. This week I began to start the studying on the different storms in history. Let me give you a few things that I found out. There was the 1926 storm that hit Florida and Alabama. The storm caused $1.2 billion in damage, leaving the city of Miami devastated with 372 dead. There was the Labor Day storm of 1937 that struck the Florida Keys, leaving 400 dead. It was the most powerful storm ever to strike the U.S. At that time, and the only one of two Category 5 storms to do so. I read on and I found this out. In 1947, there was a storm that hit South Florida and Georgia that left 50 dead, along with another hurricane and a tropical storm, all in a five-week period. The 1947 storm caused the worst flooding on record. There was a hurricane in Kamal in 1969 that left 256 dead and $3.8 billion in damage. We're all familiar with 2005 and Hurricane Katrina that made landfall as a Category 3 hurricane with winds up to 125 miles an hour in Louisiana. The hurricane and its aftermath claimed more than 1,800 lives, primarily from Louisiana and Mississippi. Katrina ranks as the costliest storm that's ever hit the U.S. with an estimated cost of $170 billion in damage, leaving more than 1,800 lives dead. Now, you say, preacher, will you explain that to me today? Preacher, can you explain why God allows, because God does, why God allows all of this to happen? Can I say something to you today? I cannot explain that, but I can say this to you. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm. The Lord has his way. I don't understand it all, but I know this. God has never made a mistake. God is the controller of the weather today. There's no way that I can control it. It's all in the hands of God. So could I say it this way? God is the controller of the storm today. You and I, there's no doubt about it. If we was honest within ourselves, you and I faces storms sometimes, even on a weekly basis in our life. No, it may not be raining outside, but deep down inside of our soul, we are facing storms in our life. Hardships come our way. Valleys comes our way. Matter of fact, Job said it this way, a man that is born of a woman is but few days and full of trouble. Our life will be full of trouble. Our life will be full of heartache. Our life will be full of devastations. But hear me and hear me well. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm today. God knows exactly what's going on in that. Let me show you two or three things about the storm this morning. Number one, I want you to see this with me. I want you to see the omnipotent side of the storm. The omnipotent side of the storm. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? God is all powerful. Amen. God is all powerful. Let's look at his powerful side of the storm, the omnipotent side of the storm. Here's when I began to think about this. Here's what I thought about it. In the storm, he has his way in the whirlwind into the storm. Can I say this to you? The omnipotent side of the storm, he is the administrator of the storm. He is the administrator of the storm. I thought about the Bible over there in the book of Job, and any time you begin to think about storms, and any time you begin to think about hardships, my mind immediately goes to the book of Job. Now, I remember what the Bible said in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 8. The devil had presented himself before God and was looking for somebody to test, and was looking for somebody to quote unquote jump on and bring a storm in their life. Here's what God said. Hath thou considered my servant Job? The devil wasn't even looking at Job, but God said, hath thou considered my servant Job? And you know, a lot of times we say this, these are disappointments. But can I take that D out right there and put an H and say, a lot of times these are his appointments in our life. We look at them as disappointments, but they're his appointments in our life. Why? Because he has his way in the storm. He is the administrator of it. He's the administrator. You know what? God allows a lot of things to happen to us that happens to us. Amen. There is man-made storms and God-made storms. And I'm dealing with a God-made storm right here. Amen. There's a lot of times that God allows those things that come into our life. He is the administrator. I thought about this whenever you study the Word of God. You remember that story in John chapter number 6 where the disciples was on the water and that storm was raging in their life and they thought that they was going under, and they looked up and thought it to be a spirit, but it was Jesus that was walking on the water. Jesus said this. He said, be not afraid. It is I. It is I. He said, you don't have to worry because the eye of the storm is here. I got to thinking about the eye of the storm. You know what? There's a lot of things that you can learn about that eye of the storm. And here's one thing that I found, that the eye of the storm is the center of the storm. The eye of the storm is the controller of the storm. The eye pushes it here or pushes it there. But I also found this out. The eye of the storm is the calm, it's the calmest place of the storm. And there'll be times in our life where it seems like all hope is gone. But hear the preacher this morning. When the eye of the storm arrives on the scene, he's the administrator of storms. I thought about this, the omnipotent side of the storm. I got to hurry. I really got somewhere I want to go besides lunch. What's this? He's the administrator of the storm. Number two, I thought about this. And that omnipotent side of it. He's the authority of the storm. He is the authority of the storm. The greatest thing with man is the littlest thing to God. I'll never forget Brother Mark Stewart. He's a missionary we supported for years. Some of y'all from years ago will remember Brother Mark. Some of you will remember this message, the handwriting on the wall that Brother Mark preached throughout the book of Daniel years ago. And Brother Mark's wife, Miss Cookie, come down with cancer. And make a long story short, she ended up dying with that. But I'll never forget his pastor. His name's Brother Jimmy Millsap. Brother Jimmy Millsap, we was talking one day, and here's what he said. He said, that cancer to her is nothing more than a mosquito bite to God. You know what he was saying? He was saying this. God is the authority of our storm. God is the authority of that. I've got a book back there in my office. Miss Dawn stole it for a little while, and I thought I was going to have to take a warrant out on her to get it back, but I got it back. And I wouldn't take $1 million for it right now. The book's selling for around $1,000 to $1,500 on eBay. It's called Ray for God, and it's the autobiography of Dr. Percy Ray's life. It's out of print. You can't find it hardly. And in that, they tell the story of pouring the cement at that great tabernacle that'll seat thousands in Mississippi. They said that one of the men, and some of you's heard me tell this story, one of the men come running into where they was pouring the concrete at that day and told Dr. Ray, he said, just down in town, there's a bad storm, and said, if you'll look back towards town, you can see the storm coming this way. And Dr. Ray said, all right. He told the men, he said, you keep pouring concrete, you keep working. And they said that Dr. Ray knelt down beside that concrete pad that day and began praying. They said he prayed, oh God, this is your money that we're putting this concrete down with. God, if you'd see fit to let that storm not hit us, we sure would appreciate it so we could be wise stewards with your money. They said, they tell this for the truth. They said that storm got to that cement pad and the water parted up just like that and went around that cement pad and came back together on the other side, and said never a drop of water ever fell on that cement pad. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying he is the authoritator of our storm. I remember 2016. We had probably 12 or 1,300 people underneath the gospel tent in Yakinville. There was a storm blowed in. All of a sudden, they came up to me. I was sitting on the platform, said there's a major storm coming, said, what do we need to do? And I said, man, we'll cause panic. I don't know. The best thing we can do is just pray and trust God. Some of the men went outside around the tent and began to pray. And just on the other side of that tent, there was the tent, a little patch of woods. And just on the other side of that tent, man, there was trees blowed down. There was power outages. Hey, look, and the roof in that tent never even hardly moved that night. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying God has his way in the whirlwind. And when the storms of this life come our way and we don't know what we're going to do, we don't know which way to turn, may we remember the omnipotent, the all-powerful is the authoritator of our storm. I thought about these verses. Let me read it to you. The Bible says this in Psalms 107, verse 24. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them out, or he bringeth them unto their desired heaven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Lord, he said, they said they cried unto the Lord and he made it calm. You know, sometimes, listen to this, sometimes, talking about the authority over the storm. He's the administrator, but he's the authority over. Sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms me. Sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms me in the midst of the storm. Number one, I see there's the omnipotent side of the storm. Number two this morning, watch this, I'm moving quickly. There is the occupant side of the storm. All that has to do with God. Now let's look at us. There's the occupant side of the storm. Can I say this? It is our duty to trust God in the storm. It's not my duty to figure the storm out. Can I say that again? It is not my duty to figure the storm out. If you go to Job chapter number 42, Job knows no more why that storm come in his life than he did at the beginning. It was never explained to him, but he said this, though he slay me, Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job said, you know what? Even if God kills me in the midst of this, I'll still trust him. It's our duty to trust God in the midst of the storm. I read this last night. One day C.H. Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a farmer friend. As they strolled along, Spurgeon noticed a barn with a weather vane on its roof. At the top of the vane were these words, God is love. Spurgeon remarked to his companion that he thought this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. Weather vanes are changeable, Spurgeon said, but God's love is constant. The farmer said, I don't agree with you about those words, Charles. You misunderstood the meaning. The sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind is blowing, God is love. Can I say something to you this morning? Regardless of which way the wind's blowing in your life right now, God is still love. Regardless of what you're facing right now in your life, God is still love. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, God is still love today. And it's our responsibility and our duty to trust God in the storm. It's our duty to obey God in the storm. It's our duty to obey God in the storm. Can I say this to you? It's our duty to glorify God in the storm. It's easy to praise God when everything's going right in your life. It's easy to say amen when everything's going right. But you let the doctor's office call, you let something go south. You know what it's our duty to do in the midst of the storm? I'm talking about the occupant's responsibility in the storm. It's our duty to praise him. Job never one time falsely accuses God. He asks him a bunch of questions. Matter of fact, over 242 verses, 42 chapters. But the end of his story was this. End of his story this. All the appointed days of my life, that's what Job says, all the appointed days of my life will I wait until my change comes. You know what Job was saying? Whether it's here or whether it's there, the change will come. Can I just say something to you? You're going, Daddy always said it, my pastor always said it this way, it's my dad. He said, you're either in a storm, just come out of a storm, or fixing to go into a storm. Our life is made up of storms. But you know what our duty is in this storm? Our duty is to glorify God and give him. Isaiah said this, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. He's saying this, when I don't know what to do, I'm just going to glorify God. Number one, I see this morning. I see the omnipotent side of the storm. Number two, I see the occupant side of the storm. But number three, and I'll be done, I see the other side of the storm. I see the other side of the storm. There's no storm that's ever lasted forever. The worst storm that's ever hit our world was in the book of Genesis. It's the worst storm that's ever hit our world. Matter of fact, it flooded the world and wiped out humanity, all but Noah and his family. Wiped out all of the wildlife, but just those few that Noah took on the ark with him. But you know what happened? After 40 days, it ended. The other side of the storm. We're going to make it. Can I just say that again? We're going to make it. God didn't put us in the storm to stay there. God didn't bring hardships in our life to stay there. We're going to make it. David said, amen. I don't guess nobody else is hearing me preach this morning. David said, I'm not saying the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging bread. Amen. You know what I've read? I've read over there in the book of Revelation. And you know what's fixing to happen? For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The other side of the storm, we're going to make it through. I thought about this when we look at the other side of the storm. We will recognize that it was God who sustained us in the storm. It was God who sustained us in the storm. A lot of the people in this room, several of them, I've been with them in some of the darkest days of their life, and tragically losing family members. And you know what? I believe if you was to call any of them up here today and put them on the spot and say, how have you made it this far? They would say, it was God that has sustained me. It was, hey, thank God for friends. The older I get, the more I realize they're fewer and far in between. My pastor told me years ago, he said, when you die, if you can say you had five true friends in your life, you're a blessed man. Boy, the older I get, the more I realize that. The more I realize that. Thank God for friends. Thank God for our church family. Amen. Thank God for people we can call on the midnight hours. Thank God for those people that prays for us. But at the end of the day, you want me to tell you how they made it and how we're going to make it? It's because God who sustains us. The Bible said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what he was saying? Here's what he was saying. The grace of God is sufficient, and through my storms, he's proven himself to me, and the power of Christ is now resting upon me because God brought me through the storm. I see this. As we look at the storm, we'll recognize that it was God who sustained us. I'd say this, number two, we'll recognize that it was God who strengthened us in the storm. He just didn't sustain us. He strengthened us. He just didn't keep us alive. He gave us the ability to take another step. He just didn't get us out of the hospital, Brother Randy, but he let you come back and sit on a chair at the church and then in the pew and then back up in the choir after you was on that ventilator and we thought you was going to, let me tell you what that was. God was having his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and God sustained him there in that. But it was God that, amen, this morning. It was God. I thought about this verse, 2 Timothy 4:16. And my first answer to no man stood with me. And my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray that God may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The other side of the storm, we'll realize it was God who sustained us. It was God who strengthened us. But can I say this, Miss Tina? Will you come start playing softly? Can I say this? It was God who settled us in the storm. It was God who settled us in the storm. Settled us. Settled us. I'll never forget. Don't laugh too hard, but I'll never forget one of the hiking trips that we was on one night. And we was about 6 or 7 miles back in the mountain, Brother Randy. And Jeremiah, my nephew, was with me. And Jeremiah took an Eno a hammock to sleep in that night. And you can have your Enos. I'm taking a tent, all right? And whenever I'd bought my packing tent, I bought a two-man tent. That way I could put my backpack in there and I could keep everything dry. And I'll never forget that evening late. The sun had went down and it got dark, and we'd sit around the fire and eat the fish we'd caught through the day. And, man, we was just having a good time. You couldn't look at the weather because we had lost phone service about probably 15 miles before we got to where we parked and then started hiking back in there. So you couldn't look at the weather or nothing, man. It was dark. And in a place like that, it's a whole nother darkness than where there's streetlights anywhere close by. I walked in there in my tent and zipped it up and got in my sleeping bag and stretched out. And Jeremiah went to his Eno. Brother David Edwards was with us. He went to his tent. Todd McKinnon went to his tent. And I hadn't been laying there 10 minutes. Man, it thundered and lightning flashed. And I thought, well, here we go. I heard coming across the ground, zipper opened on my tent, and Jeremiah come in head first. He said, man, I'm going to get wet out there. I said, well, at least zip a door back up. We moved our stuff around. He got in the tent. We dozed off. I dozed off real quick. It's either two or three Benadryl. And I'm going to sleep one way or the other. About 1 o'clock that morning, I'm telling you, man, it's the worst storm I've ever been in my life. I tell you what we liken it to is when we was in Cherokee and that tornado come through up there, and I come out of the service station and you locked me out of the Yukon and I couldn't get in, and trash cans was blowing across the parking lot and you was laughing at me standing out there in the rain. I still remember that. It was awful, man. And Jeremiah woke up, man. He was going crazy. He said, I've got to get out of here. I said, where are you going? You know, you open the tent, you're going to be soaked. He said, man, we got to go back to the truck. I can't take us. I said, Jeremiah, honey, it's 7 miles, 6 or 7 miles through this mountain back to the truck. I said, I'm not walking out of this mountain in a monsoon and thundering and lightning. I said, here's some Benadryl, man. And I downloaded some music on my phone. And Brother Matt, I turned on Brother Jimmy Swaggart singing. And I told him, I turned that on. And I said, man, just chill out. I said, we can't get out of this. We have no control of this. In the morning, whenever it breaks daylight, if it's still raining, we can pack up then. And we can go. But if we leave right now, son, we're going to get hurt. We're going to get hurt going out of this mountain. He said, okay. He laid back down there. He wasn't but probably 16, 17 years old at the time. He laid back down there. Old Brother Jimmy got to singing to him, and he dozed off. In the morning, I heard a bird chirp just a little bit. I heard the water. You said to see in there where we was at. We was camping right beside the water. You could hear the water just raging beside of us, in the river beside of us. I opened the door of that tent. Whenever I opened the door of it, I unzipped it just a little bit. And it was a little foggy. The mist was starting to lift. Off on the side of the mountain, you could see the sun as it was starting to peek up over the side of the mountain. Todd McKeon was with us, and his tent had leaked during the night. He had a poncho on and a little thing of sterno that we had used to cook. And he had that sterno sitting underneath him like that, and he was squatted down to that poncho. I'll never forget it. I got a video of it back there on my computer, trying to stay warm, that little bit of heat coming up from that sterno. We unzipped that. I slid my shoes on, got out of my sleeping bag, slid my shoes on, stepped outside. And when I looked around, there was the effects of the storm all around us. But the sun was starting to shine again. The storm had broke. You said, preacher, what'd you do? here's what I done. I started rolling my tent up, getting my backpack together. And on the end of the morning, once the water went down, we started out of there and we made it out. I said, preacher, why did you say all of that? I said all of that to say this. What he thought was literally going to kill him. If you just heard him in there at that tent that night, ended up strengthening him and showing him there's just some things in this life we can't control. I had one of two choices in that storm. I could put my life in greater danger and leave the shelter that I was in. Or I could stay in the shelter that I was in and wait for the sun to come up and the storm to cease and make it out safely. When the storm hits your life, you're going to do one of two things. What did he say in verse number 7? He said he was a stronghold in the day of trouble. But Josh, I don't have time to preach that because our time's come and gone. But boy, there's a lot in that stronghold, ain't there? He's a place that we can go to. When we get on the other side, we look back and realize it was him that settled us in that storm. There's some things I can't control. You know what? I can sit with you in your darkest moments, and I have some of you. Miss Dawn, I can come to the hospital and I can sit beside of you. We can walk back to Brother Randy's room where he's on a ventilator and we can pray and we can talk. But you know what? There's just so much I can do. But it's those times when there ain't nobody else around and the wind's blowing and the rain's falling and it seems like you're not going to make it, that somebody else called the Holy Spirit scrooches, y'all understand that, don't you? Scrooches right up next to you and wraps his arms around you and says, hey, it's going to be all right. It's him that settles us. The Lord has his way in the storm. He has his way in it. We can run from him or we can run to him. We can allow him to help us or we can get bitter at him. We can stay in the church or we can leave the church. It all comes back to our choice, what we do with it. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Father.